our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So we are looking at that section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 now. We've all looked all the way through chapter 5. Really encourage you to pull out your Bible, maybe the pew Bible in front of you, so we can look at this section. We have another subsection now of the Sermon on the Mount from verse 1 of chapter 6, and it goes all the way through verse 18. The basic outline, there's one verse. Verse 1 is the summary for this whole subsection. And then you have verses 2 through 4 that deal with the spiritual discipline of giving to those in need. Verses 5 through 15, the spiritual discipline of prayer. And verses 16 through 18, the spiritual discipline of fasting. So the summary verse there, verse 1, Matthew 6, verse 1, outlines what Jesus is emphasizing in these next three subsections. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus' teaching here assumes that his disciples will in fact do acts of righteousness. These don't seem to be optional, but expected, anticipated. He doesn't here make a case for giving to the needy or praying or fasting, but he simply says, when you do these things, and then he addresses here the motives behind those actions. He seems to be setting up two sets of motives and then two sets of rewards based on those motives. You can do these acts of righteousness, these spiritual disciplines, for the kudos you may get from your neighbor, pat on the back. Maybe you want people to look at you and say, what a good person, what a good spiritual person. And if that is your motivation, then that is your reward. But if your motivation is to please your Father in heaven, and you do these things in a way not to draw that attention to yourself, then you will receive your reward from your Father in heaven. And we don't know exactly what that means, the reward. We imagine that that refers to the end times, but it's more than simply the gift of salvation. For these acts of righteousness are done because one is a follower of Jesus. Because one is a citizen of this in-breaking reign of the kingdom of God, who live as salt and light in this world for the benefit of one's neighbor. Salvation does not come to us because of what we do. Salvation from sin and condemnation is given to us freely because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, right? It's there that our sins are paid for. It is on the cross that atonement is made for us. It is on the cross that Jesus fulfills the whole law and will of God for us and declares us to be righteous. That all happens right there on the cross. We do acts of righteousness because that's who we are in relation to Jesus. We do these things because we have a Father in heaven who loves us and whom we want to honor and please with our whole lives. We do them because we are salt and light and we want to benefit our neighbor and not receive the praise, but have them then respond with praise and thanks to their Father in heaven. So let's take a look here. Each of these three sections, giving, prayer, fasting, they each follow a very similar outline with one exception. And you can just kind of look through there and see Jesus almost uses a set formula as he teaches each of these three things. Each time it begins, when you give to the needy, pray, fast, and then immediately then he says, don't be like the hypocrites. So when you do these things, then he always says, don't be like the hypocrites. And then he goes on and he gives a description of what it looks like when the hypocrites do these things. and how they are driven by the desire for honor from others or the praise of men. And he sums each of those sections up, each of the three times, and he says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Each of the three times. Then he addresses, how should a disciple of Jesus actually do these things? And each time he says, but when you give to the needy, pray, fast, and then he gives a positive description of what that should really look like. And he sums every one of these up. You can see it there in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 18. Each of those times he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's his pattern for each of these three things. He breaks it in one instance, and that is when he teaches on prayer. He goes beyond that pattern and gives more detailed discussion on prayer. In fact, he talks about prayer more than either of the other two disciplines. For that reason, it probably means you should pay extra attention there when he breaks the pattern that he sets up. For that reason, we're going to address giving to the needy and fasting today, and we'll hold off and look at prayer next week all by itself. So let's dig in here. Let's look at verses 2 through 4 on giving to the needy. Again, we must never give with the intention of earning praise from men. But surely, we must give. God the Father is pleased with this. He seeks to reward those who do this in secrets. Two times, Jesus says, when you give. He clearly assumes that his followers will, in fact, be giving to the needy. Giving is not merely for those people we think have better financial means or situation than we do. Giving is a privilege and a part of the calling of every single follower of Jesus. Going back to the Beatitudes, his disciples, after all, are the merciful who themselves will receive mercy. Giving to the needy can happen in all sorts of different ways, right? We can give directly to someone in need, though I think it's best if there is a strong relationship already existing there. It can be unwise to give to someone if they may become imprisoned by dependency on those expectations of rescue and bailout in that way. We can give to the needy by giving to agencies, whether secular or Christian, that are good stewards, that care for the people they are serving, and who take good care of those resources that have been entrusted to them. I think of agencies that deal with child sponsorship, like Compassion International or World Vision. I think of ministries that might deal with infrastructure things, like people who will work on digging and drilling fresh wells for clean water. Groups like that. Even our own bridge ministry that we have just started, dealing with sharing food and clothing and counsel and coaching and spiritual encouragements for those in need. All of these things are possible ways to give to the needy. And of course, there's always also the local church. Taking care of the poor, both materially and spiritually, has always been the mandate of God's people, of the church. That's simply what we do. That's why we've established as a congregation the Bridge Ministry. That's why we have a history of sending short-term mission teams to do eyeglass clinics and health clinics and things like that. That's why we have and maintain a benevolence fund so that when members and friends have times of need, we can come as a community of faith and stand beside them and provide for them and support them. That's why we have an adoption fund to support the adoption of children by those couples, those families that have been called to welcome children into their home. That's why we have food basket deliveries and clothing drives our tithes and our offerings do all of this and so much more. Right? Jesus says two times, when you give. I don't know about you, but I see so much need right here in the greater Hartford area, let alone to the ends of the earth. There is a huge opportunity. There is a huge opportunity for the church, even this particular church, to make a real difference in the lives of people right here and right now and for all eternity. Are you giving regularly? Are you giving an amount that matters to your family? Are you giving first to the Lord and not merely what is left over as an afterthought? I invite, I challenge, I encourage you to do so more and more. I am eager for the day when we don't need to talk about loans. I'm eager for the day when there is such a whole growth of generosity throughout our congregation that the maintenance of our physical space and our overhead costs just happens without much debates, and we spend most of our time figuring out how to bless the people in need around us physically and spiritually. When you give, Jesus says, simply as a disciple of Jesus, as salt and light to be a blessing to the neighbor and the praise of God the Father, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Take a look over there at verse 16. I'm sure this is like a really great, like, receptive sermon. You know, I'm saying give away your stuff and stop doing things you enjoy doing, right? Give to the needy and then fast. I don't know if I've ever actually preached on fasting before. I know I've written about it. I've done it in Bible classes, but I don't know if it's ever come up in a sermon before. But here it is, right here in the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. When you fast. Here again, that twofold repetition makes it clear that Jesus anticipated that his disciples would in fact fast. When you fast, again, fasting does not make us right with God. Only Jesus does that. Fasting to earn attaboys or to be seen by others again as some kind of spiritual guru or spiritual superstar is not only misguided, but it's wrong. The Father, though, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. So apparently fasting can be a good and beneficial thing. If you read through the Bible, it is found in numerous places in both Old and New Testament. The Christian church has a long history of people practicing that discipline of fasting. When you read through the Bible, you can see people fasting in times where they are intensely seeking the will of God, God's direction, when they are intensely seeking and praying and crying out for God's deliverance or God's rescue. I think of the story of Queen Esther, when Haman was organizing a plot to destroy all of the Jewish people. Esther went to her cousin Mordecai and their acquaintances, and she urged them to fast on her behalf as she prepared also to go in and to make the case before the king in defense of her people. I think of several times where the whole nation of Israel would fast and pray. Those two disciplines often go together. When the whole nation of Israel would fast and pray when an enemy nation was threatening to overpower them, and they would cry out to God for deliverance. Fasting also happens in times of mourning and repentance. You see this with the people of Nineveh, when the prophet Jonah went and warned them about God's judgment against them. The people of Nineveh responded to that message with repentance and with a period of fasting and mourning in sackcloth and ashes. Fasting and personal repentance often go hand in hand. Fasting is also often seen as a time of spiritual preparation. We see that perhaps chiefly with Jesus himself, right? He is baptized and then he goes immediately into the wilderness for those 40 days. It's a time of spiritual preparation, yes, of testing, of temptation, but it's immediately after that period that he then goes public with his ministry of preaching and teaching and miracles. So fasting for spiritual preparation. A lot of Lutherans think, well, that must be just a Catholic thing, you know, no fish on Friday, something like that. But it's part of our tradition too as Christians. Luther himself in the Catechism says that fasting is good bodily preparation. I like what he says here. He really does a good job of explaining what fasting is all about when he is teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Hear this, he says, "True fasting consists in the disciplining and the restraining of your body, which pertains not only to eating, drinking, and sleeping, but also to your leisure, your pleasure, and to everything that may delight your body or that you do to provide for it and take care of it. To fast means to refrain and hold back from all such things and to do so as a means of curbing and humbling the flesh." So we fast to discipline our bodies, to curb our bodies, to discipline and train our flesh. Have you tried it? Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday. Many people use the season of Lent as a time of a spiritual renewal, a restart, a recharge. Some people think I'm nuts, but I look forward to Lent, and I'm especially looking forward to it this year. Well, I'm actually reading the Bible pretty aggressively. My prayer life is not where I want it to be, and so many of my personal habits are just kind of out of sorts. And I am really looking forward to this season to do just that, to kind of restart and reset so that my whole life is lived in a more holistically healthy way. That season of Lent is 40 days. 40 days when you don't count the Sundays. The Sundays are often viewed as still days of celebrating the victory of the ultimate resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. So those 40 days modeled after Jesus' own 40 days in the wilderness. There, in the wilderness, Jesus reminds us that we don't live on bread alone, but that we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There in the wilderness, Jesus reminds us, and the discipline of fasting can remind us of this reality, that there is something we need far more than food. We need God's word. We need Jesus more than food. When you fast, will you give it a try? Maybe fast from something that holds you captive and of which you have an unhealthy relationship. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's sugary sweets. Maybe it's an addictive video game or an app or your iPhone, whatever it might be. Maybe it's some other form of technology. Maybe it's noise pollution. Wherever you go, you have to have the radio blaring or the TV on in the background. Perhaps you will fast from something that absorbs a lot of your time that you could otherwise use reading God's word, praying, or building healthy relationships with family members, people at church, with your neighbors, your coworkers. You may choose to abstain for something for that whole season of Lent. Maybe you'll choose just for those 40 days and exclude the Sundays. Maybe you'll pick like a certain day of the week. I'm not going to eat on Tuesdays. Or maybe a time of day. I'm going to leave my phone aside after 5 o'clock. I'm not doing that one, just so you know, but maybe for you. Maybe that shows me I should. But I have too many people communicating with me. I just literally can't do that. But anyway, my wife's shaking her head like, yeah, put that phone down. All right, maybe I'll think about it. But, you know, so you might have a different time that you do this. What I would recommend is that it's important when you withhold yourself from something, that you replace that time or that energy with something else that's positive. If you're going to like not eat for a day, take the time that you would have spent preparing the meal or eating the meal, take that time and spend it reading God's Word and praying for your family and the needs of your community and the needs of your church. If you're going to abstain from that addictive video game or that movie or that TV series, take that time and refocus it to time spent reading God's Word and in prayer and building relationships with people. Or you could do what the Old Testament reading did, and you could connect prayer and giving, you could connect fasting and giving to the needy together as one thing. Maybe you're going to give up that sugary coffee drink for the next 6 weeks, or candy or desserts or something, and you could take the money you would have spent on those things and use that to be a blessing to someone in their time of need. There's lots of things you could do with this. There's a lot of freedom and a lot of flexibility. It's really for you to design what would be most helpful to you in your walk with God. And if you have questions, if you want to talk about it more, if you're confused and this is new to you, by all means, come talk to Pastor John or myself. We'd love to sit down and kind of help you figure out what might be most beneficial and most helpful for you. But I challenge you to try it. Apparently, fasting is something that Jesus' disciples do. Wrapping up here, giving and fasting can also serve another really, really important purpose. I think that as we start to give away our money, and as we start to abstain from these things, we very quickly discover something rather unpleasant about ourselves. That oftentimes we have a very unhealthy attachment with these very things. That money that we are reluctant to give away, we're reluctant to give it away because we've put our trust in it. And it has become a replacement for God. That food that I am reluctant to put down has become my source of comfort and my source of pleasure. And it's become a replacement for God, who should be my true sustenance and my greatest joy and my greatest satisfaction. I think when we start to lay these things aside, they become, if it's hard for us, it might be showing us where we have an idol in our lives, a replacement God. And it's all the more important then to kill that idol and set it aside. And this discipline of giving and fasting then teaches us to rely on God to provide for our needs. It teaches us to look to Him for true, lasting pleasure and joy and satisfaction. Jesus is the one in John's gospel who says, "I am the bread of life." And He invites us. He says, "Come to me, everyone who is hungry. Come to me, everyone who is thirsty, and you will be filled." Jesus says elsewhere, "I have come that you may have life, and that to the full." Life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Life does not consist in chasing after this momentary pleasure and that momentary pleasure. Life, true life, eternal life, consists in finding our satisfaction in Jesus. And we have that opportunity this morning to literally feast on Jesus as He invites us to His table. And we share in the true body and the true blood of our Savior. And we savor Him and His forgiveness, His life, and His love. And we find our satisfaction in Him and our joy and our delight in Him. So come, people of God, lay aside those things that distract you, that you have set up in the place of God, and hunger after Jesus and Jesus alone. To Him be glory, honor, and praise now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.